thank you so much for coming out tonight. Some of you I have not seen since the last time I was here, but I certainly do appreciate all of you that care enough to come out and to hear the gospel preached. And that is my intent tonight, is to preach the gospel, nothing more, nothing less than that of preaching the gospel. Some of you have asked me the question. Many of you know that down home I'm known as the funeral man for some reason or another. And some of you have asked me the question, how many funerals have you done this year since January the 1st? Last Monday I did my 18th funeral since January the 1st. But the most ironic thing about that is that out of 18 funerals since January the 1st, there has been only three over the age of 50. And so it is that tonight I want to take a little look at life. I want to investigate some of the things that the Bible teaches about life. Someone may think in your mind already he's going to talk about the brevity of life and how the Bible teaches that life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away, and not so, even though that holds true. It hasn't been too many years ago that I was given a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper these words were written: today is now, and yesterday is no more. Tomorrow may never come, and so God give us the wisdom to find ourselves in today. To make a difference, if you will, to help in time of need, and to share in grief, and to help bring joy. To never harm, to always encourage without criticism, to experience life with all of its good, and truly, Lord, to do thy will. I have held that, and I believe those words to be true. Now let's investigate some of the things that comes from God's Word concerning a little bit of a look at life. You'll remember in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 7, and the Lord God formed man, and surely he did, of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. I've thought a great deal about that old passage of Scripture and how important that breath of life breathed into the nostrils of man really is. And more than anything in the world, I would like as best I can in the next few years that God allows me to be on this earth to try to instill within people the importance of never taking life for granted, of always knowing assuredly that God Himself is in control, and that without God there is no life, and there could have never been any life. And so we learn from that passage of Scripture how it was that God began in the origin of life. In Deuteronomy in chapter 8 and at verse 3, that he might himself make thee known that man doth not live by bread only. It was a time whenever God humbled man, and he fed man from manna from on heaven, and man did not understand. But it wasn't long until we read this passage of Scripture. And what the Bible said about it was that man could not live by bread alone. But then he said, but by every word, every single word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth he live. And so I would tell you that to be the introduction of a look at life. That we have to live not by just the bread alone, because without God there could be no bread, period. Without God there could be no life, period. And I believe with all of my heart we need not ever take life for granted, but to always know we may very well be close to the last breath we'll ever take or the last step we'll ever make. Let us consider, if you will, what Acts chapter 17 and at verse 25 teaches us. Where does life originate from the Bible itself? He giveth to all, the Bible said, life and breath, and in all things he does so. And verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And yet we live in a society today that have little or no regard for that of the Lord himself. Tell me now that there's not a lot of people in our society today that's taking life for granted. There's not a lot of people that care at all about the Lord's church or what the old gospel itself would tell us and teach us. There's not a lot of people out there right now that's embracing the fact that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross that we might have the forgiveness of sin. And so truly, whenever we take a real close look at life, we see a lot of people out there in the world that's lost. And someone said, "Preacher, I can't believe you would judge in such..." No, I'm not judging. I'm giving you the reality of a look at life. We're living in a place, we're living in a world where there's a lot of people out there that are lost. There's a lot of people out there that have a need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. And yet today, so many people say, "I really don't see the need to help these missionaries in these other places." Well, we've got people all around us. You'll remember the value of the soul and what rejoicing there is in heaven over that one lost soul. You see, it's so important for us to take a real close look at life and to understand the value of the soul and to understand the value of life itself. And then we understand that verse a little clearer. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. For in Him we do live and move and have our very being. Did you realize that the Lord Jesus died for all mankind? And you know, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we live in a place where people have a tendency to think that the Lord just died for this little bit that's over here. But you see, that's not at all what happened. For God so loved the world. And guess what? The world is a big place. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so you see, the Lord Jesus died for all mankind. And so whenever we take a close look at life, there's a lot of life to look at, y'all. There's a lot of people out there. And there's a lot of need for the gospel to be preached. Let's look at another thought tonight as we look at life. Not only does the Lord give it to all life, breath, and all things, but in James chapter 4 and at verse 15, if you will, the control is with God. And that's where a lot of times we mess up. The control of life is with God. Now, before we go to that verse of Scripture, I want you to consider some of the things I have been hearing. As I talked with a young man the other day, and I was trying my best to convince him of some of the things that needed to be changed in his life, and he looked at me and he said, "Preacher, it's my life." He said, "And I shall live it the way I choose to live it." And I said, "Son, it's not your life. It's never been your life. And you better listen to the things I'm about to tell you, because I'm the man that stood over so many that are a lot younger than you are." And he's about 25. I said, "Just this year I've had four a lot younger than you that's passed from this life to the other side." Now you better listen to the thoughts that are conveyed. Now the Bible teaches us in James chapter 4 and at verse 15, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, if the Lord will, we shall," listen carefully, "live and do this or that." Does that seem to you, as it does to me, that we really and truly don't have the control of all of what life is about? It's all about the Lord's will. And how it is that we ought to say, if it be the Lord's will, then we'll live and we'll do this or that. It's not my life. It's not your life. Why, in fact, it's God's life. And God's the giver of all life. And unless we understand that, unless we promote that from the pulpit, and most assuredly, there's not a lot of our brethren today that's promoting a lot from the pulpit that needs to be promoted about causing people to look at their life. To look at the need, if you will, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and have their sins washed away. We've been very fortunate this week to have three young people added to the Lord's church since we began this meeting on Sunday. I hope and pray we'll have more. But I want you to consider that thought. "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." The choice belongs with us. It's with us that the choice belongs. In Romans chapter 2 and at verse 7, you'll remember that he said, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing," now this is well-doing now, "seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life." I've thought a great deal about that. Patient continuance and well-doing. If we could just promote to people the importance of doing good. It's just as easy sometimes, as Grandpa said, to do good as it is to do bad. Why, in fact, sometimes it's a lot easier to do good. And the consequences is a lot better in doing good. And so I would tell you tonight, as we hear this all over, people have a tendency to think it's their life. And they have a tendency to believe that it's none of your business how they live their life. Oh, but it is. You see, it is. And we see so much of broken homes, and we see so much of families that are torn apart, and some over here and some over there, and some families won't speak to the other family member. I see that all the time, and I'm called in sometimes to talk to people about these things. And I tell you what, if we would just take a little closer look at life, it is short, and it's not worth living in such a way as to live it in an ungodly fashion. It's a lot better to live it in a godly fashion. And so it is that we learn from that very verse of Scripture that we ought to say, if it be the Lord's will, we will do this or do that. Now, we have a tendency at home to do just that. I have promoted as much as I can, and my wife does too, and my son does as well, that whatever we say that we're going to do, we always add to it, if it be the Lord's will. And I hope and pray that tonight when you leave this building, you'll do the same from this day on. Whatever you plan to do, if it's worth doing, add to it. If it be the Lord's will, we'll get around to it, or we'll do it. Point number three, if you will. As we look at life, there's a passage of Scripture over in the book of Psalms. The psalmist David said to us in Psalm 78 and at verse 39, we're looking here at the window of life. And sometimes that window is a little narrower than it is at other times. In that very thought, he said he remembered that they were but flesh. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. There is but one chance. And you see the changes that take place in people's life. You know, if we could just but realize that there's not going to be that second chance, as some of our denominational friends might teach you. There is not going to be that of a second chance. Why, in fact, this life is the only life that you will ever live where you will have the opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once you draw your last breath and you leave this life as we know it on this earth, you can believe just exactly what I'm about to tell you. There's not going to be a second chance. And you know, it's so sad whenever you find those people that believe that I can live this life in the way that I choose to live it because I know that there's going to be this earthly kingdom that's going to be set up, and I'm going to have all the chances in the world to do the right thing the next time around. And that's not the way it is at all. And whenever you consider the fact of what the Bible teaches on the matter, this is the only life, this is the only chance we'll ever have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's such a sad thing. We talked about the hope last night just a little bit. And there is a lot of people that you can refer to that has died without hope. You know why? Because they never did anything for the cause of Christ. They never made any commitment in their life. And yet, to hear those words, it makes you want to cringe, to die without hope. Consider what the thought is. As the psalmist said, he remembered that they were but flesh. Now, guess what? This flesh that we have. I don't know if you've noticed the changes. This is what I'm about to tell you. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. There is but one chance. But what about all the changes? Have you noticed some of the changes that have taken place in some of your lives? I see some of you fellows out there that have changed a great deal since the last time I saw you. I see some of you young ladies and some of you older ladies that have changed a great deal since the last time I saw you. That's not being critical at all. That's being real with you. For you see, we come into this world, and we come into this world with major changes taking place from day to day. And I'll tell you what, it won't be long. It won't be long. For you see, the Bible teaches us about the fact that even today, in statistics, and Emerson, we may have looked at this before together, but statistically speaking, do you know how many people actually ever live to be 100 years old in our society today? Less than 0.25% of the population of the United States, looked up a while ago before I got here so I could make sure of this, live to be the age of 100 years old. Now, we would say, 100 years is a long time, preacher. Have you ever considered eternity? Have you ever thought about what eternity represents? Even if we live 100 years, it's nothing compared to eternity. So whenever you look at life, and David saw it in such a way that he said, it's a wind that passeth away, and then it cometh not again. And there is but one change. In Isaiah chapter 40 in the Old Testament, if you will, in verse 7, written there for our learning, the Bible said, the grass withereth. And then he said, the flower fadeth. We all endure the changes of life, good and bad. As the flower fadeth and as the grass withereth, so it is that we too must go the way of all the earth, according to that of what Job tells us. I must go the way of all the earth. Now, whenever you look at life, there's not a single person in this room that hasn't heard some preacher before tell you about Hebrews chapter 9. He said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We understand that very well. But you know, there's a lot of people living their life today, I don't think they ever heard that verse. I don't think they've ever thought much about the dying aspect. And I'll tell you why. If they did, they would never live their life in the way that they're living it. They would never do the things or say the things or act out the things that they're doing. If they really and truly took a good look at life and understood that passage of Scripture and about that appointment that we'll all keep, certainly wouldn't you think they would want to change their lives? I know I would. For you see, that is an appointment we will all see and that we will all keep. Let's go a little further with our thoughts tonight. In John chapter 14 and at verse 6, it was Jesus that said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Whenever you consider those thoughts and those words, he says, no man can cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus represents life. And that life that we're talking about is the life that we're all working for. That's the spiritual side. That's the important aspect of an eternal, blissful life in heaven, of knowing that we'll be in a place, according to the Scripture, where there's no more pain or suffering, no more dying. You know, I've often thought about all of the things that I've been involved in all the years that I've been in the ministry. And I'll tell you what, sometimes you get tired of that old thing called death. Sometimes when you're called upon so much, you get a little tired of those things. Have you ever noticed that, Robbie, how it is? You get a little tired of those things. And you know, when you're standing over those that seemingly they should not be there, while they're young people and they're dying, and you begin to think. And so that encourages me to take a lot closer look at life and to understand it a little better. And so you see, I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth and I am the life. And the people that really and truly understand life in the way that they should, they should want to understand Jesus as life. Well, you see, this life that we live in here, that's not the life at all we ought to be promoting. That's not the life at all. I encourage people to enjoy their life here on earth, because it's just a little short dash, if you will. Just a little short period of time. But the life that Jesus offers, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's the life we need to be promoting. That's the life we need to be thinking about. And you know, that's the life that he says that if you choose, you can go and you can hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, that's the life we need to be about. And so no man can come unto the Father. A godly life and an earthly life, a physical life, if you will, and a spiritual life, lived properly. Guess what all of that equals up to? That all equals up to an eternal life. So whenever you consider that thought, a godly life, an earthly life, a physical life, a spiritual life, if you live it properly, all of those added together, it equals eternal life. And that's what we're about. That's what we should be about. And so I would say that sometimes in trying to help people to understand life, if you could just promote to them the importance of living a good physical life, taking care of themselves. There's not a lot of people out there anymore. I don't see a lot of people taking a lot of care of themselves in a lot of ways. I see some people destroying this old body in which the soul abides while they're here on earth. I've been involved in so much of that, of trying to help and counsel young people who've been involved in some of the things that are deteriorating and destroying their body. And I wonder why. because I don't think they understand life in the way that they should. We should live a good physical life. We ought to be that person that wants to take care of ourselves, to live a good earthly life, to do those things pleasing in the sight of God, to love each other with a pure heart fervently, and to do good all the days of our life while we live on this earth. Those things are important. But if you put all those together, in the very end of the scheme of all of that, it equals one thing, and that's eternal life. And that's what we're striving for. I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven when this life is over. And I want you to want to go to heaven when this life is over. And it's going to take some commitment. It's going to take some hard work. And sometimes it's going to take a little bit of sacrifice on your part to get there from here. But you see, all of those kind of lives that I'm talking to you about, it needs to be that we embrace that and we live those things properly so that we can go to heaven when this life is over. If you don't live a good earthly life, then I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be awful hard to have the equal of an eternal life if you don't live a good earthly life. Well, let's give thought to something the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 27 and at verse 1. Life must be managed and life must be planned, but never taken for granted. I think sometimes we need to take care to manage our lives a little better, to plan in our lives a little better. But he says to us, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Wonder why he would say that. He said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I want to challenge you for just a moment and give some thought to you. Maybe it is that you've been like me, that you have been considering some things in the future, and you've been making plans for some of those things, and you've really and truly set your heart on that, and you've set your mind toward that. And all at once, guess what? The wheel runs off. It doesn't turn out exactly the way that you wanted it to. Now, consider all of the thoughts that people have about tomorrow. We're planning and we're planning and we're planning. The reason my wife is not here tonight. You all have heard me tell the story just 2 weeks ago. The young lady that was in her office asking my wife to help her. She was sick. Beautiful, beautiful young lady, 44 years old. Never been sick a day in her life. My wife put her hands on her to sit her down, to help her, and she drew her last breath. She died. But you see, the importance of that is Julie had plans for the future. She had talked about the vacation they were about to take. She had made preparation. She had called and booked the rooms, and she had told her husband, and they had made so many plans for that good vacation that they had worked so hard to go. But you see, Julie never made it. And yet we read that passage of Scripture, and he puts it before us, and he says, take a good look at life. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. There's a reason behind that, he said. You plan for it, but don't you boast about it, because you never know if you're going to make it through this day into tomorrow or not. And so you see, the thought that needs to be put forth, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The circle of life is to be embraced, and embraced with the making of cherished memories for other people. It's all right sometimes to live in the past, because that's where some of the most fondest memories they're at. Why, in fact, some of us can look back and we can live and we can smile in the past. And we can even live today. And we can even plan for the future. But I tell you what, we better never forget. We better never forget about the boasting of tomorrow. About the preparation today for what might take place tomorrow. And that's why it's so important for us today to preach the gospel in such a way as to try as best we can to touch people's lives. To make them want to change their lives. To make them want to improve their lives. To make them want to put the good and the God in their lives that they've never had before. Because if we don't, they may very well be right there and the preacher over them. And they had so many plans. Yes, they had so many plans. But it never happened. It never happened. You know, I'm not trying to play on people's emotions. But sometimes in the sermon, I've learned that the most important thing to do is to not only preach the gospel and quote the scripture and make it known what God's intent is, but to make sure that you understand the reality of what we're all about. We're human beings. We're frail human beings. And we're not always going to be here. We're not always going to be able to assemble ourselves together. We're not always going to be able to worship God together in spirit and in truth. For you see, I can look around tonight and I can see that there are some missing that was here the last time I was here. And so I would say to you, we need to take that good, strong look at life and prepare ourselves. You know that old song, you know, Emerson, that says, prepare thyself to meet God. Careless soul, why will you linger? You know, there's a lot of times that people need to just hear the common sense approach of the fact that we ourselves are not always going to be here. And we're going to stand in judgment, and we're going to find ourselves in eternity one day before God. And that's the reality of a look at life. Well, let's look a little closer at some of the other things that we have tonight. Another passage of Scripture very quickly in Psalms 90 and at verse 12. We must not only plan in our lives, we must not only manage ourselves properly in life to live a godly life, to live a Christian life, but we best live our lives in a responsible manner. You know, a lot of times people, they shirk responsibility. You ever notice how it is in some of the Lord's church somewhere that maybe the congregation has something that's got to go on, and maybe there's a need, you know, for people to volunteer, to get involved in whatever it is that the church needs to be about in the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. There may be a need for someone to get involved. You ever notice how sometimes it is whenever you ask for volunteers that a lot of times you look up and there's a lot of people leaving, but there's not a lot of people staying? It happens a lot of time. We need to manage ourselves in a responsible manner. What it is that we're supposed to be is a servant. And you know what a servant does? He serves. And I'll tell you something else he does. He ministers. And there's a need for all of them out there to serve. For all of us here to serve. Now, I had said something very unique to Charles, and I told him how much I appreciated his coming here to help Emerson with the congregation. It means a lot to me that there would be somebody that would volunteer and that they would come to help to keep a congregation going of the Lord's people. But whenever you read that verse of Scripture, we need to live our lives responsibly. He says, so teach us to number our days. I wonder why. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto true wisdom. You know what the true wisdom he's talking about is? The things that we need to be about. The will of God. The things that we need to do to serve God and to live a righteous, godly life. To go to heaven when this life is over. And I'll tell you what it does take. It takes a lot more than just coming to church on the Lord's Day and sitting on the bench and getting up and going home. It takes a whole lot more than just that. There are a lot of people that have thought that if I go to church, I'm doing it all right, nothing wrong. But what if you're not studying your Bible in the proper manner? What if you're one of those, like some of those down home, they say, well, what time is your services, preacher? And I tell them what time. I say, I'm not talking about what time is your real services. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to shirk Bible study. I wonder why the Lord said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I understand that verse of Scripture. I want to have the favor of God in studying my Bible. And I want other people to feel the same commitment. Is Bible study not a good work? Not too long ago, one of the brethren down there said, well, we finally found a preacher that tells us it's all right if we don't come on Wednesday night. I said, well, you found a preacher that needs to go back and read his book. You found a preacher somewhere that don't really and truly understand the true commitment of living your godly life so you can go to heaven when this life is over. You see, Wednesday night, Bible study, preaching, singing, praying, I've often thought about the fact that he tells us to be ready to all good work. I wonder if that's not a good work anymore. You know, there's a lot of people today that have defined how it is that we ought to live our lives. See, I tell you how we ought to live our lives. We ought to live it according to the Scripture. Book, chapter, and verse, according to the Scripture. That thought that's conveyed there. Teach us to number our days. You know what that does? It tells us to take a good look at life and to understand it for what it really is. Number your days, live every day accordingly, and live every day in a godly fashion. live every day in the favor with God and do those things pleasing in the sight of God and go to heaven when this life is over. That's what it's all about. I'm a simple-minded man, so that's the only way I know to tell you is just the way the Bible puts it. Number our days, he said, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's an important aspect of living our lives on this earth. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 8, there needs to be a good clear view, if you will, of how it is that we should give ourselves to ambition to live life godly and to its fullest measure. I think sometimes people they're not excited for some reason or another. They're not excited about worship. You know, I see them come in the door, you know, and they're just dragging themselves in and more. They're in a, you know, people ought to come through the door with a smile on their face. Why? Because the Lord Jesus died to give you opportunity to go to heaven when this life is over. To have your sins washed away. To understand the true scripture of what God would have us to do. And people ought to be joyful and they ought to rejoice every day by the fact that Jesus died on the cross and give us that wonderful opportunity. That's a true look at life. We ought to go with a smile on our face and not so much dread and not so much doubt as people have today. But that thought is conveyed there in that verse of Scripture when he said the clear view should give us the ambition. He said, for whether we live, guess what? We live unto the Lord. And whether we die, well, we die unto the Lord. So whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, guess what? We are the Lord's. The Lord gave us life. We better be about His business, and we better be about living our lives in such a way that He knows and we know and everybody else that knows us knows that we're striving to go to heaven when this life is over. Now I realize that some people never will. As Grandpa said one time, you're going to learn as you grow older, son, not everybody wants to go to heaven. And I thought that to be, I said, Lord, that just can't be. He said, not everybody's want to go to heaven. I said, how is that, Grandpa? He said, look at the way they live their life. They live their life just like they're going to live forever on this earth. They live their life with all the dread and the doubt and the ungodly aspects of life. He said, tell me they want to go to heaven. The preaching of the gospel ought to change that. The thoughts and the intents of what I've brought to you tonight, even though these are the simplest of the simple, when it comes down to the understanding of a true look at life, we ought to look at it from the standpoint that, hey, we're not going to be here forever. We better do something about it because we're going to be somewhere one of these days forever in one of two places. We're either going to be in heaven or we're going to be in hell. And somebody says, well, I just don't like to hear that word. But we're going to be in one of two places. We're either going to be in heaven or we're going to be in hell for eternity. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend my eternity in hell. I want to go to heaven when this life is over. The plan of salvation is so simple and so easy to understand. There's so many people today, I think, that don't understand the principles of the plan of salvation that Jesus brought to us from the cross. But we know that our faith has to be established in the preaching of the gospel. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as we learn that from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We establish our faith in the principle of the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The understanding that we have with that is, we establish our faith based upon the things that are written in this book. Now, I've not seen everything that's been written in this book, but I know it's true. And we establish our faith based upon the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. That's an important aspect because I believe there are people today in our world, even people in our own community, for some reason or another, that have not come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And if you don't believe that, turn on your television and watch some of these people in other places, and some of them even close by, that don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But he said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's a sad thing to think about. John 8 and verse 24 teaches us we're going to have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God with all of our heart. Repentance is not hard. I said last night, and I'll say it again tonight, have you ever done anything you're sorry for? You know, most all of us have done something or another that we're sorry for. Whenever it is that we look at that thing called repentance, it's nothing big, nothing hard to understand. It's simply being sorry for the things that we've done in the way of sin. He talks to us about godly sorrow, bringing about and working repentance. What, you know, I've done a lot of things I'm sorry for, but I'll tell you what, if you've done something that you're sorry for and that you know that you have disappointed God with, and guess what that is in your life? For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we learned the other night that God hates, what does He hate? Sin. And you know, there's a need in people's life to look at life. Does your life have within it a sin that's open? Somebody said, well, I don't understand that, preacher. Let me explain that to you. Do you have a sin in your life that you've never repented of? Do you have that? I mean, if you really and truly do have a sin in your life that you've never said, Lord, I'm sorry for that, and I want to repent of that. That's what repentance is. It's a turning away from those things that we're sorry for, not wanting to go back and do it again. I'll tell you, nay, he said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. That's not much of a choice for me or you, or anyone else for that matter. You either repent or you perish. Well, old Luke tells us two times the importance of that, verse 3 and verse 5. Well, we talk about confession sometimes, and like I said, some people misunderstand that. I had a man tell me the other day, he said, you know, I can manage most everything, preacher, until it gets down to that confession. And he said, I'm not going to get up there in front of those people and tell them what all I've done. No, sir, you don't have to do that. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You believe the things that are right in the sight of God with your heart. But he said, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I love what Emerson did when he was baptizing these young men. He told the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And whenever he told that story, he came down to the place where he was asking the question, if thou believest with all thy heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then thou mayest. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You confess Christ with your mouth. Jesus said, Matthew 10:32, except you confess me before men, I'll not be able to confess you before my Father which is in heaven. I don't know how it is with you, but I want the Lord to know me when He gets there. And I don't want Him to say, oh, you know, I don't know this fella. No, no, Lord, you know me. I want you to know me. I confessed you there with my mouth and I believed with my heart. And then He can say, Father, I know him. Why, this old boy here, he messed up a lot of times, but I tell you what, he confessed me before men with his mouth, believed with his heart. You see, that's what it's all about. The argumentative aspect that most people want to really and truly find something wrong with is the act of obedient faith when it comes to baptism. And I've never understood that. How in the world anybody could argue the point of whether or not it was why it was necessary to be baptized. When Grandpa told us the story about Noah, he said, guess what the old man did when he built the boat that that the Lord God told him to build? He said, you know what he did? He saved his family. Saved himself and saved his family. He said, wonder why he put 1 Peter 3:21 in the Bible. The like figure, just like Noah doing what God said and building the ark, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. He said, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. What is that good conscience? Doing what the Lord said do. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Even an old country boy with not much education can figure that one out. If you want to have your sins washed away, you're going to have to be baptized. Oh, I had an awful discussion the other night with a fellow that said, you know, I know I was saved. He said, before I was ever baptized. I said, well, what did you ever do with your sins? What do you mean, preacher? I said, what did you ever do with your sins? He said, I don't understand your question. I said, how'd you get rid of those? Well, the Lord forgave me. Don't you believe in the power of God to forgive sins? Yes, sir, I do. But I also believe in what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the commandment is that a man must be baptized for the remission of his sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, there's so much to think about whenever you think about baptism. Somebody said, well, you really believe that it's of necessity that we go immediately? You know all them hypotheticals that some of our educated folks want you to know about? They don't exist. Better go on and do it as quick as you can. You better go on and do it as soon as possible. Because I'm going to tell you something. Those sins will never, ever be washed away in the watery grave of baptism until you yourself is immersed into that watery grave. Coming in contact with the death of our Lord. Coming in contact with the blood of our Lord. It's so important for us to realize being saved is where it's at. And the only way that can ever happen is that you obey that plan of salvation. Now you take a good look at life and you tell me, wouldn't it be a lot better to meet the Lord having obeyed the plan of salvation, having established our faith and believed in the Lord Jesus, repented of our sins, confessed Him with our mouth, and been buried in baptism and had those sins washed away? Then I can look at my life in a different perspective. I can know I have a hope. I have a hope of going to heaven when this life is over. Without it, you better look at life a lot closer, because that hope doesn't exist. Whenever you think about Jesus and the thoughts that needs to be conveyed, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how it is that anybody could argue that point. Except a man be born of water. What is that birth? Why, it's baptism. And unless a man does it, can't get there from here. Just won't happen. If you're here tonight and you have done all of those things, been baptized for the remission of your sins, maybe sin is there, as I say, open in your life. Won't you understand the fact that the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from your sins? But won't you understand the fact that we have the ability then? There's no need to go back and be baptized again. No. But we have the ability to have our sins forgiven as a child of God through repentance and through prayer. To have those around you whose prayers are not hindered, to pray with you and for you as you pray and as we pray. So if you're here tonight and you haven't took a good look at your life in the way that you ought to, please look at it right now. And if it's not where it ought to be, take advantage of the opportunity that is given to you while together we stand and sing the song of invitation. Oh, dear.